Okay, let's turn again to John's Gospel, chapter 11. Beginning in verse 5, let's hear the Word of God. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of the world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." These things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him." The disciples said, "Well, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now, Heavenly Father, I ask that you'll help us this morning as we open your word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scriptures, that you'll open hearts and minds to receive them. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Some time ago, a fellow by the name of George Thorogood asked the musical question. He said, "Who do you love?" That's a question that's asked often in a certain context, in the context of romantic love. But obviously, who we love is not limited to that context. Love is much greater than that narrow perspective. We love our family. We love our friends. Hopefully, we love our friends. But more than anyone and more than anything, we love God. And that is our desire, to love God more than anyone and more than anything. And it's reassuring to know that He loves His children. He loves us. And we throw the word around. We say, you know, "Yeah, okay, I love you." Yeah, you hear conversations that always end with "love ya." And I say, "Okay, that's cool. I'm glad you do. But do you really? Do you really?" That's a, you know, you wonder. How do we know that we love somebody? Is it because we somehow have developed a nice, warm feeling toward them? Well, sometimes that's true. Sometimes that's right, but that's not necessarily true all of the time. Sometimes we love people that we don't necessarily like real well at a given point in time. Brothers and sisters have been known to occasionally disagree, if you can believe that. Sometimes they actually fight. Brothers and sisters will fight with each other sometimes. But that doesn't mean they don't love each other. You know, it's not uncommon for a brother and sister to be just going at it and someone outside step in and take a position that supports one or the other. And that person was just in the wrong place at the wrong time. Because the fight all of a sudden switches from the brother and the sister to the interloper. The guy who stuck his nose in there, you know. Said, "Well, you know, look, this is my, you know, I can pick on my sister all I want. You step in here, you're in trouble, bud." You know. Love is strange in that way sometimes. A child who is on the receiving end of a parent's loving discipline may not feel loved. I mean, it's historically, when a child is disciplined, you can sometimes hear the protest, "You don't love me." When in fact you do. It's our actions that often speak louder than our words. And we might tell a person that we love them, but if our behavior toward them doesn't confirm the words, what are they going to believe? What will we believe? Jesus loves his church. But the words that Jesus spoke sometimes could be perceived as hard. How does he tell his church that if you love me, you got to hate all these other people? Not hate, but, you know, put them second. He has to come first. That's a hard saying, because in our nature, we want to be number one. In whatever relationship we're in, we want to be the one. But Jesus said, you know, and it's a hard saying, but you have to love him more than anything or anyone else. And he demonstrated his love. There was no greater act of love than the giving down of his life, the laying down of his life. Now we turn to this text, and it says Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Jesus loved this little family from Bethany. And without a lot of detail given by the apostle, obviously Jesus had experienced some real fellowship with them. And they were bonded closely enough that it would have been a comfortable thing for them to let Jesus know about the serious illness that had attacked a member of their family. And it also would have been normal, given the relationship that they've had, to believe that Jesus would be quick to come to their aid. That's just that would be a given, you would think. In this loving relationship, there are certain things that would be expected. And this passage, particularly verse 6, has always been just like a counter. You know, it's always kind of blown my mind when I've read these verses. Because it says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. He heard that Lazarus was sick, and he didn't come running. He waited 2 more days. Understand, it wasn't that he set out right away. As soon as he got the message, he packed up and flew right out there. And it took 2 days to get there. No, that's not what the scriptures tell us. Jesus receives the word of Lazarus's serious illness, and he waited 2 days. He just stayed put. In our carnal thoughts, in the way that we think, we said, man, that's not a very good sign of love. That doesn't show us that Jesus loved Lazarus very much at all. One of the things that we have to keep in mind as we read this passage, as we think about our own lives, is that Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He was not taken by surprise with news of the illness of Lazarus. He knew exactly what he was doing. And furthermore, he was in complete control. That is so one of the most difficult things for us to learn, to understand, that Jesus knows exactly what he's doing in our lives. And he remains in complete control of our lives. He's ordained our steps. He leads us down the path of life that we walk. He is in complete control. Now, in the hearts of men, it's a natural thing for anxiety to well up. Because the view that we have is a very limited view. We go through life basically with tunnel vision. We see our situation. We see our life. We see, you know, we see the lives of our loved ones and that kind of thing. But in a very narrow scope. The Lord God sees our lives in its completion. In a very wide scope. He sees a much broader picture than we are inclined to do. We often make decisions. We do things based on what we see. And that's not unusual. That's not even weird. You know? It's what we do. But God sees so much bigger. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows exactly what's going to happen. We think we know what's going to happen. We think that at the conclusion of this service, we're going to gather together and have dinner. We think that. And I'm really hoping that because I'm kind of hungry. But, you know, in God's purview, that may not happen. I know if I know if nothing else, we're having chicken and noodles. You know, we're having that, and I'm looking forward to that too. But you know, we always. I'm really straying here, but you know, our church dinners, it's feast or famine. It's like we either have a bazillion desserts, and like. Main courses are kind of, you know, skimpy. Or we have tons of these main courses and there's no dessert. And it's like, well, okay. I look at myself and I say, Jim, you don't really need a dessert, but I want it. You know, that's the thing. But God knows whether or not we're going to have that or not. When we're confronted with things, it's natural in humans for anxiety to well up. But if we're in Christ, our faith compels us to trust Him. No matter what. He graciously gives us the faith. And he gives us the ability to trust him. And as we progress through things, we lean more and more upon his strength because ours peters out. Our strength will wane. We trust in God. Trust in Him. Now Jesus, after waiting for 2 days, tells the disciples, we're going to go to Judea. We're going to go to Judea because the timing was right. Now, the people at the scene didn't think the timing was right. They said his timing was off. Jesus blew 2 days. He could have been here 2 days. But the timing was right because it's God's timing. Another battle that we face is we always think we know when something should be done. God's timing is not exactly always our timing. Sometimes it is. Sometimes they flow together. But God's timing is always right. It's always exactly when it should be. One thing we can understand, we know for sure because Jesus experienced it, is that whenever God begins to work his plan in your life, there's going to be naysayers. There's going to be people who just don't understand. That they will happily be negative and tell you why you can't do these things. Jesus had his naysayers. And sadly, many times, his naysayers were his own disciples. How many times did he have to argue with his own guys that I know what I'm doing? He tells them he's going to go to Jerusalem and die. And Peter says, that ain't happening. No, you ain't doing that. And Jesus turns and calls him Satan. He says, get away from me. Well, here's Jesus. He says, okay, guys, pack up. I'm going to Judea. And they said, Lord, the Jews wanted to stone you there. And you want to go back? I mean, they want you dead. You want to go back and face all that stuff? There's a purpose. Understand that the evil one does not want God to be glorified for anything. He can't stop it. God will be glorified. But he'll try. He'll try to disrupt. He'll try to confuse. He'll try to make you angry. He'll try to make you all kinds of things. And fear is one of his biggest tools. Fear cripples. Fear does all kinds of things to us. If we, and what is fear? Fear is basically a reaction to the idea that we're going to experience some kind of pain. And if we are overly concerned with the idea of pain, be it physical, emotional, whatever kind of pain, you know, we may hesitate to do the right thing. We come to faith in Christ and we walk in amongst people that we used to hang out with who don't know Christ, and we know how they feel about it. We may be hesitant to give our testimony to them that Christ has done a work in me, that Christ has saved me. We may hesitate to do that because they won't understand and they might make fun. But Jesus said back in Matthew's gospel in the 10th chapter, he says, don't fear those people who can kill your body but can't touch your soul. Who can kill your body but not touch your soul. Don't fear them. He said, fear the one who can do both. revere God, fear God. You see how the disciples are used as naysayers in this little passage. Jesus wants to go and do something for the glory of God. And rather than see the vision, rather than be joined with him for the work, they're afraid and they say, we don't want to go there. We love you, Lord. They want you dead. They're afraid. The fear is closely associated with the unknown. When we don't know something, it's easy for us to be afraid. When we don't know something, sometimes we'll say, well, we're in the dark about that. And fear of the dark is a common fear among people. But Jesus, remember in chapter 8, he had declared that he was the light. He said, I am the light of the world. And he tells the disciples here, in effect, don't be afraid of the dark. Don't let the darkness overtake you. Trust me, I am the light. I am the one who can direct you, who guides you, who takes you right by the hand through these things. And then he uses an illustration. He says, are there not 12 hours in the day? Now we might say, well, no, there's 24. Well, not in a Jewish day. And the reference is not to the completion of the day. It's talking about hours of daylight. There were 12 hours of daylight, 12 hours of dark. That's where he's heading with that thing. If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. Well, that seems pretty obvious, doesn't it? That seems very understandable. As long as the light is shining, we can see where we're going. That doesn't mean we won't stumble once in a while, because sometimes we're clumsy. You ever trip over the seam in the carpet? Sun may be shining, but the carpet's right there. You might stumble a little bit. But not nearly as if you were walking in darkness. You ever get up in the middle of the night and it might be completely dark in the house, and it's a room that you are totally familiar with, and still stub your toe? How can you do that? You know everything that's in there, right? But it's dark. You're making your way through, and you're stumbling. So our confidence is in the light. Our confidence is in the ability to see where we're going and what we're doing. He said, one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. He says, if you're going to do that, he says, you're going to miss the whole point. You miss the whole point of the walk that you're on. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. The whole point of this life that we live is to give glory to God. However that is done. Now, even in the light, sometimes we don't always understand. Sometimes the understanding of a situation, of a passage of Scripture, of many things, is slow in coming to us. We don't quite get it. And Jesus says, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Now, you're one of the disciples. You hear Jesus say that. What's your reaction? Don't take the advantage of having the scriptures here to read it. Say you're standing there in person. You're part of this group. And Jesus says this. What are you going to think? No big hurry. Okay, so we were 2 days late in getting started. I guess it's not really a big deal, is it? Jesus is saying, I'm just going to go wake him up. Well, couldn't Mary or Martha do that? I mean, if he's snoozing, make him a cup of coffee and he'll be good to go. The disciples are standing there and they're saying, well, if he's only asleep, okay, the man might be sick, but if you're sick, sleep is good. Sleep gives you the opportunity to recover, to renew, rejuvenate. Good thing, Lord. It's a good thing that Lazarus is sleeping. So Jesus had to tell the disciples plainly that Lazarus is dead. Now, Jesus is doing a lot of things in this narrative. He's doing a lot of things that, frankly, if you're there at the time, you just won't understand. We have the benefit of being able to read and see what occurred. First, he gets the call. We're told he loves the family, but he's sticking around for 2 more days. He's not dropping everything and running. Now he says to the disciples who are not understanding what's going on, he tells them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And then he says this, and I am glad. Well, ain't that just the height of deep love? Our dear friend is dead, and I'm glad. For your sakes. I'm glad for your sakes. For my sakes. For my sake? Lord, why are you glad that Lazarus is dead for my sake? Well, shouldn't you be a little more concerned about that situation? No. He says, look, guys, I'm glad I wasn't there. Because you're going to see me do a work. You're going to see something that you're not going to believe. This whole trial is coming about to increase your faith. Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. See, Jesus doesn't work the way we want him to work all the time. His agenda is not necessarily our agenda. His view is larger than our view. This trial was designed to increase the faith of the disciples, of his closest men. Not new converts that are just coming along. Guys who have been with him for 3 years. And we stand back and we shake our head. We don't understand. We still don't understand. Things we experience in life, Jesus leads us through. We know that the scriptures tell us that if we are in fact a believer in Christ, that all that we experience, the trials we endure, the sufferings we encounter, they're for good. God is good to his people. He matures us. He grows us. He causes us to think more like him. He causes us to have increased faith. He enables us to do that. We don't do it on our own. We're not working it up. Yeah. We don't have a to-do list that says, today I will increase my faith, because if it's on our list, we're going to blow it. He increases our faith in the hardship. He treats us well. He is always good. And the ultimate, in our case, as was in the case of Lazarus, is to glorify God. To fulfill our chief end. To glorify God and to enjoy him in every aspect of our life. Let's pray.